Amen, amen. It is so good to see you guys. And as I said, welcome to Calvary Chapel. Glad you're here with us this morning. If you have your Bibles, let's grab them and open them up to Matthew chapter 19. As we look today at marriage, divorce, and children, let's pray and ask for God just to really bless our time together as we get into this passage. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. I thank you, Lord God, for the ministry of your Spirit that you've already been doing this morning and the ministry of your Spirit that you're going to continue to do to those that are here for this service. Lord, many people here are hurting from divorce, whether biblical or unbiblical or whatever that goes with that. And I ask that today you'd pour out a spirit of ministry and encouragement and strengthening and healing and direction. And Lord, again, we ask that you would just change lives today through what you say and by the teaching of your word. And God, I pray now you prepare our hearts for what you have for us to hear this morning, Lord. And we know you're going to do that as well. So, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, now be our teacher. And Lord, we wait on you to see what you will say to us this morning. We thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Marriage, divorce, and children, the title today. And again, the children one is not so challenging. The marriage one is not so challenging. The divorce one can be quite challenging. And already even just mentioning that, that may bring some very difficult feelings and thoughts that pop into your mind. And I want you to know this. I believe God's going to minister to us today as a body. I've watched him do that, the first services, and I know that God's going to do that here as well. And I want you to know this, God loves you, and God has a plan. No matter where we are in our life, no matter what our past has been and where we are now, God is going to take that and use that for his glory. And yet, at the same time, we're going to see that Jesus, again, speaks about marriage and divorce today, and he speaks about it very straightforwardly, very clearly, and again, clears up a lot of the confusion that is in our culture and our society today. As we look at marriage and divorce, we're going to see Jesus covering also a lot more than just marriage and divorce. He's going to get into some very controversial issues. Now, Jesus was not one to shy away from controversial issues. I think we all know that. But what's interesting is some of the controversial issues we're going to see today were not really controversial in Jesus' day. There's going to be one sentence he's going to say that's going to bring up three major controversies in our culture and society today. Only the Lord could do that in one sentence, right? Two of them, however, in his day were not controversial. They were simply understood as fact and no one challenged them, but things have changed in our day and age. And then again, the one that was controversial in that day, which is the same as today, of course, is divorce. And so that's where we're going to see the Lord doing his ministry in their hearts and in our hearts today. You know, it's amazing to me to see how far the world is away from God's design and God's plan for mankind and the way God created. And so we're going to see the Lord in dealing with this subject today. He's going to go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And why would the Lord do that? Again, we see that a couple of times in Scripture. The Lord goes back to the garden here. We see Paul going back to the garden when he talks about leadership in the church. Why is it the need felt to go back to the garden? Because oftentimes we have veered so far off course that we have to get a reset. And we have to get back on plumb line, if you will, again, a builder's term, but we have to get back to where we know we're in the right place. Again, I've talked about it before. For those of you that are beach goers or been to the beach, if you've ever been out in the water and there's been a strong undertow, you play for a while, you do whatever, you look up and suddenly your hotel's half a mile away and you didn't even know it. It's because you're being pulled by the undertow, you're being moved. And that's where much of the culture is today, away from God's word. It's been pulled away from God's word, and sadly, much of the church has gone with it. The church has been pulled away from God's word, and we need to get back to center. And whenever that happens, again, not every time, but in many major issues, like here, the Lord goes, let's go back to the garden in the beginning. And you'll see him start over and say, look, let's start from reset, and let's do this the right way. And so that's what we're going to see today. And nothing could be more true when it comes to the role of men and women today, or marriage today, so much so that if you declare God's word and God's plan for mankind, you're going to be the one seen as evil, or you're the one going to be seen as the deviant, whereas in reality, the world has deviated from God's will and deviated from God's word and God's plan and what God has for us, which means even stating the obvious truths of creation and nature will make you oftentimes the troublemaker or the one in society that everyone wants to get rid of. And so it's a very, very strange world we live in today. But again, remember, the Bible said in the last days, these types of things are going to happen. So today we're going to see the teachings of Jesus completely challenge and refute many modern mindsets, which means we all have a choice. We either believe God or we believe man. Now, this is where, again, the Lord's even going to say at the end of this today, he's going to talk about children coming to him, entering the kingdom or coming to the Lord like a child. We need to come to the Lord like a child. That is, we simply believe the word of God. And so we have a choice to make. Do we believe God's word or do we believe the world's word and man's word? I know where I'm going to stand. I'm going to believe God's word. God's word is always shown to be true and man's word is always shown to be false. You know, we talk about science. And again, that seems to be a big issue today. We'll talk a little bit about that here as we get into the teaching. But the science of mankind is always changing. God never changes. And if you wonder, is the science of mankind always changing or not? Just go take a course in science at UT this year, then go back next year and take a course. They literally redo their books. Literally, every year they have to do a new edition because they've learned they were wrong about something that the year before they said was the settled science. So you can't go with man's mindset, man's knowledge. Remember, we've talked about this probably more than you want me to talk about it, but we start with a fallen brain. Mankind has a fallen brain. Einstein had a fallen brain. And so although Einstein was really smart and way smarter than probably any of us in this room will ever be, he still started with a fallen brain. And he can only do as much as he could with a fallen brain. God's brain is not fallen. And so we have to trust God and believe that what God says is true. And so that's a huge thing to get in mind, especially when we come to controversial issues, because we tend to want to challenge God. We tend to want to believe man over God. And we have to realize God is the authority. Man is not. And so once that's settled, we can move forward and we can find that plumb line. We can find that reset button. Now we're going to see in this section today, it broken up into three parts. First of all, we're going to talk about marriage and divorce. Then we're going to talk about singleness. And then we're going to talk about how children factor in when we are married and what God expects of us as parents to a small degree. Obviously, we can't go in great depth in many of these areas because it's not a counseling session, so to speak, or repeated sessions. It's a teaching on Sunday morning, but you get the point. Now, what's the setting here? Well, Jesus is now leaving Galilee for Jerusalem for the very last time. He is going to the cross, and he knows he's traveling down there to die. Just imagine what his mindset was like. He knows that he's going now to physically die, and we can all try to imagine what it would be like physically knowing we're going to be beaten and abused and literally nailed to wood and hung up to die out in the elements. That would be terrifying and horrifying in and of itself. But he also had another thing that he had to face, which I think was much more daunting than the physical side, and that was the spiritual. That was, for the first time in eternity, the Bible tells us the Father turned his face away. Now, how does that work in light of Jesus being God and the Trinity and all that? I don't fully understand that. I admit that. But what I will say, Jesus knew something was going to happen that had never happened in all of eternity. And so the Lord, I believe, was dreading that more than anything else. His mind was consumed with the cross. His mind was consumed with the separation from the Father. But his mind was also consumed with you and I and going to the cross to die for our sins and to win his bride. And I find it very appropriate that as Jesus is now going to die for his bride, they're going to ask him about marriage and divorce. And so it's very interesting the way the Holy Spirit has set this up. But try to imagine Jesus' mindset in this when he's going down there. That'll come into play when you see all the crowds around him. And then also realize when they traveled down there, this would have been a huge entourage. There were three feasts, major feasts a year that God expected the children of Israel to go down to Jerusalem to celebrate. This was one of them, Passover. And you would take the whole family. I'm talking cousins. I'm talking everybody. I mean, imagine this. You would travel. There could be 50 or 60 people traveling down in one family. Now imagine the disciples' families. Now imagine all the people just following Jesus. Now imagine those that gathered as they traveled down toward Judea. Now imagine those that were already in Judea when the Lord got there. You get my point. The crowds were going massive. Jesus had large crowds around him. And again, the way they traveled, rather than going through Samaria right over to Jerusalem, which was the shortest route, they would travel down the Jordan Valley, right down the Jordan River. Those of you that have been to Israel, you know what I'm talking about. We do this like 2-hour bus ride all the way down the Jordan Valley, all the way down to the Jericho area. They walked this. And every time we ride that in the bus, I think about them walking that. And they did that 3 times a year as these large groups and families and how that would have been. But either way, they now are traveling down there. And that's where we take up here in verse 1 of chapter 19. It says, now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and he came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. That is now they've traveled all the way down the Jordan, gotten to the lower area, again, to go around their enemies, the Samaritans. Remember, they had nothing to do with the Samaritans. That's why they traveled the longer route and they worked up to Jerusalem from there. There they are. Look at verse 2. Great multitudes followed him and he healed them there. Now, we described why the great multitudes are there, but you also have an idea of how much larger they would be just because of the families and all that was going on. But note this, and I don't want you to miss this. He healed them there. That is, the people were coming to Jesus, and Jesus was healing them. Jesus' mind and heart was still on the people. His mind and heart was still on us. Even on the cross, his mind and heart was on us. He knew who we were when he hung on the cross. And that's amazing to me, because try to imagine, if it was me, and I knew that I was going to my death, and I was going to go down there and suffer all these things, quite honestly, not to be rude or selfish, but it would be hard to minister to your needs. I would be thinking about the fact I'm going to suffer so tremendously physically. I'd be thinking about the emotional, the psychological. I can't believe I've got to go through this. And if you came to me and said, hey, Mark, have you got a minute? I would say, no, I don't have a minute. I'm about to die. Give me a minute. Pray for me. Now, I'm kind of over-dramatizing this, right? But Jesus never said that. He didn't say, what are you doing? Everybody pray for me. You realize I'm in need. No, he said, I realize I have to do this, and I love you so much. I'm not only willing to do this for you, my future bride, if you will, I'm willing to pour myself out for you right now. Jesus began pouring himself out before he ever got to the cross. And so this whole picture of the Lord giving them everything that he has and loving them and just seeing the heart of the Lord is so impressive. And notice it says, then his enemies, the Pharisees, they were always looking for a way to cause the Lord trouble or cause him to stumble. Verse 3, the Pharisees also came to him, testing him, note that, and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Now, that's quite the question. Can I get rid of my wife for just anything? You know, why didn't the women say, can a woman get rid of her husband? See, in this day, a woman couldn't divorce her husband. The husband was the only one that could divorce his wife. And they would use just about any and all reasons to divorce their wives in these days. And so once again, the Pharisees are going to try to use this against the Lord. They come to the Lord, and we see their motives are wrong to begin with here. First of all, they test him. That's how we know this is a trick. They're trying to catch him in his words. And they're trying to say, if they can get him to stand with one group and not stand with the other group, there'll be division. Or with one group that stands over here and not that group, there'll be division, depending on where people stand in divorce. And the enemy still tries to use that today. He tries to use controversial issues to divide the body of Christ. He tries to use controversial issues to divide societies. And so these guys weren't dumb. They realized that people would go for that. So they're going to bring up a controversial issue publicly in front of the Lord and all the crowds and try to get everybody to leave Jesus and say, well, we're not going to stand with his group because we believe this and we believe that. And what do I mean by stand with his group? You see, there were two predominant groups in this day, two predominant rabbis that were the leaders of this group, and that was Rabbi Hillel and Rabbi Shammai. And the question among the rabbis wasn't whether or not you could divorce, it was for the reasons. What reason could you divorce? Now, again, times haven't changed much. It was exactly like it is in our day. Back then, they had the conservatives and they had the liberals. They had the political conservatives, the political liberals, and they had the conservatives and liberals within the synagogue, or what we would say the church. And of course, it was all connected together in the Jewish culture. They didn't separate it the way we do in America. And so their political leaders were their religious leaders. Their religious leaders were their political leaders. And so they had these two main leaders, Rabbi Shammai, as I said, and Rabbi Hillel. And the reason they say, can we just for any reason divorce our wife, they stood in very two different schools of thought. Rabbi Shammai was a conservative, and he said you could only divorce for sexual immorality. That was it. No other reason, right? Okay, pretty narrow. You had Rabbi Hillel, though, who said, however, you could, he said, not just sexual immorality. Rabbi Hillel said you could divorce for pretty much any reason, and he based it on this. He said God's word said that if you found any uncleanness, notice any uncleanness in your wife, then you could divorce your wife because it's uncleanness. The problem is he was giving his definition of uncleanness. Jesus is about to give us the true definition of what uncleanness is, but Rabbi Hillel had his definition, and you can go and read what some of their uncleannesses were in that day. For example, if you had a wife that was verbally abusive, she yelled at you, you could leave her. If you had a wife that insulted your mother, you could leave her. If you thought someone else was prettier, you could leave your wife for the one that's prettier. If she oversalted the eggs, now if that was with Tracy and I, we'd have divorced long ago because she puts piles of salt on everything we eat. But I love the salt and I love my wife. So again, that's not a problem. Or if they simply overcook the meal, that is to say your wife brings you a burnt offering and they say, hey, that's for the priest. I'm your husband, right? Okay, so I'm going to divorce you. Don't do this or whatever. And literally, these are some of the reasons they literally had for divorce in that day. And so it had gone ridiculous. You could pretty much for any and every reason just drop your wife. And the Lord says this has to be reset. It's not our culture much the same way today. And I believe God is saying to us, matter of fact, I know God is saying to us this morning, and the Holy Spirit is saying to us this morning, there's got to be a reset. And it's time for a reset. And that's why we're going to speak very honestly, very straightforwardly, very lovingly, I hope. That's my heart. But we're going to deal with some issues here that may be kind of difficult, but God's going to give the grace and God's going to show us as a church where we're to stand and how we need to be exampling this to the community and again, helping our community to heal over this. Now, of course, when you had one group that said, you know what, you couldn't divorce for almost anything except sexual immorality, another group that said you can get divorced for pretty much any reason you want, which group do you think was more popular? Pretty easy to figure out. You're going to go with the one that says I can get out in any way I want. Why? Because many people want out of their divorce and want out of their divorce. That would be a good thing to want, but want out of their marriage, and there's a reason for that. Listen, if you've ever felt that way, you're not alone. We don't like stress. We don't like pressure. We don't like pain. We don't like hurting. And whenever these things come into our life, in whatever matter, and especially in this instance here, talking about marriage, the natural response is get out of it. When you put your hand on something hot, the first thing you want to do is get your hand off of it. When you go somewhere that's cold, the first thing you want to do is put on a jacket. It is a natural human response. But what the Lord is saying to us, lay aside your natural human responses and obey me and let me work in the power of my spirit in your life. Because that's how we're transformed by God. It's by the power of God and the transforming spirit of God. If we go off impulses and go off of our feelings and decide for whatever reason we're going to break our marriage up or whatever the case might be, not only will that be wrong before God, but the problem is it never makes it better. It only makes it worse. And how many people have I had in my office over the years that said, listen, I thought I was going to get out of this horrible marriage and everything would be good. It's actually worse now, Pastor. It's gotten worse. And the reason is there's consequences that come with that. And the Lord would spare us those consequences. Now, I know there are biblical reasons, and we'll talk about that in a moment. And I know there's some of you, my heart goes out to those of you in here that have been divorced, whether biblical or unbiblical. And we'll talk about that in a moment. I know there's great pain and misery in that. And the Lord loves you. And the Lord is here to minister to you and give you grace in that and to use you and to heal you and restore you beyond that. So there's great hope, no matter what your situation is this morning. But we still need the reset in order to be able to understand where we're supposed to stand. Now, obviously, when they would do this, they would come to these rabbis and they would say, all right, what do we have to do about this? This would give them rabbinical support, if you will. And I've seen this over the years. People sometimes will come to me and they'll try to get me to justify their divorce. They'll say, Pastor Mark, I'm leaving my wife, I'm leaving my husband, and here's why or whatever. And if it's a biblical reason, then I'd pray with them and try to encourage them. You know, we're here to counsel you if we can. We'd love to see this restored, but I understand, and you've got to make that decision between you and God. But when I know that there's no real biblical reason, I start to appeal to them. Why don't we have counseling? Why don't we see what we can do? Let's pray about this. Let's try to work through this. Why? Because I don't want to send them off in a direction, not just because it's in disobedience to the Lord, but it's going to cause even more pain from the pain they're already in. And yet oftentimes, if I give that counsel or they get that counsel from some pastor, then they can run around and say, well, Pastor so-and-so said this is okay. Or my counselor said this is okay. Or my therapist said this is okay. And so we're going to see the Lord say, listen, stop listening to man. This isn't about man. Don't let man separate what God has joined together. You are to listen to me. And so the Lord is going to set the record straight. And by the way, let me say this. As compassionately as I can, because I know situations can be extremely dire and very hopeless, and we'll talk about that before we're done, and again, very painful, but if you're looking to Jesus to find an easy out for your marriage, you're just not going to find it. He makes it very narrow. He makes it very difficult. He makes it very hard, and the reason he does that is he uses the marriage, even the difficult times of marriage, as we said, to mold and shape and make us into the image of Christ. There's no way that I would be half the man I am without Tracy. There's no way. And I don't mean that just because of being married to her and she being the other half and all that she's done to be a blessing in my life. I mean because of how God has used her and changed me in just learning more about myself and how I need to change. There's a molding process that takes place, and it goes both ways. And so that's why God says it's not good that man should be alone. There's a number of reasons that go with that. But either way, they're testing him for just any reason. Now you've got the different viewpoints. They're trying to trap him. They're trying to find out which viewpoint he stands in. By the way, if he said, well, I stand with Hillel, all those with Shammai would abandon him, they're thinking. If he says, well, I stand with Shammai, then all those with Hillel would abandon him. Listen, here's my appeal to you again as the body of Christ. Don't look for the church or the pastor that tells you what you want to hear. Look for the church or the pastor or the brother or the sister that tells you the truth based on God's word, but they do it in love because you know they care about you. And sometimes the truth is it's hard to hear. It's very difficult to hear, especially when you've made up your mind or you're really angry or you're really hurt, but you know in your spirit, this is right and I need to do the right thing. They're trying to get the crowd to respond out of emotion, out of feeling, and to abandon the words of Jesus. My appeal to you is don't do that. Don't respond to emotion today. Don't abandon what Jesus said because you don't agree with it. Hear what he says. Open your heart to the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And notice what happens in verse 4. They say that. Then he answered and said to them, have you not read? Now, I love this. This is very, very satisfying for me for this reason. These were the arrogant spiritual leaders of Jerusalem. They believed they were the ones that had all the answers. They were full of pride, full of arrogance. They were the professors of the seminary, the Bible college, the university. They were the ones that had all the answers. They turned their nose up at Jesus and his disciples, and they think they're setting him up, going to trap him in their great wisdom and their knowledge and make all the crowds hate him and turn away. And I love what the Lord says. They're the authorities supposedly in the Bible. And in essence, what the Lord just said to them right here is, have you not read your Bible? I love it. I love Jesus. It's just like in your face. Now, I don't know if he was trying to be in your face or it's just Jesus stating a fact. I don't know what his heart was in this, but I know that it makes me happy. Either way, he says, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And again, note this. There's a couple things to note here. First of all, he says, have you not noticed that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? Why do I emphasize that? It's very interesting. The word here, beginning, means at the very start of something brand new. Now, we know he's not talking about eternity. Eternity has no beginning. There is no beginning in eternity. Now, we can't grasp that in our minds. Our minds can't grasp it. We just know there's eternity's eternity. We'll be able to grasp it, no doubt, when we're in heaven. We'll probably have a much better understanding. But what the Lord is saying is, at the very beginning when he created mankind, he's saying, I created them at the beginning as mankind. And why is that interesting to me? Because again, we talked about the controversial issue of divorce we're looking at. Jesus introduces three controversial issues in one sentence, not just divorce, but evolution, and then the roles of male and female in the society today. That's pretty heavy. Now, again, in their day, that wasn't controversial, but it is in our day. Why is the beginning? Because of the whole teaching of evolution. You may not realize this, but the top scientists, the top biological scientists now are renouncing evolution. I don't know if you knew that. If you keep up behind the scenes with science and stuff like I do, you may not know. They don't announce this to the general public because it's used for their purposes. But one of their main leaders over the years, you've probably heard of Richard Dawkins. He's a British evolutionary biologist. He has renounced evolution. He said, there's no way it could happen. Now listen, he's still an atheist. He said, I'm still an atheist. I don't believe in God. But he said, I have to renounce evolution because there's just not enough time. We now know scientifically it could have never happened. Now we've been saying that at the church for years. And God said that in his word. But now they're actually coming out and saying it because they realize science is getting so advanced they can't hide behind this kind of slow change thing. Another way they know now is because now we can go back in DNA and all this stuff. You can go all the way back to two people, the original two people. You literally can follow the DNA chart and find the first two people that started every human on this planet. Well, that just destroys evolution because there isn't this kind of like molding into beings that suddenly just came into being. It literally is two people started, and now they have to admit there was a literal starting point for the first man and woman, which makes evolution impossible, and even men like Richard Dawkins are admitting it now. Now, listen, I just want you to know that because, again, you're not going to hear that on the news, but I want you to be aware of that. But why do I say that? Not just, first of all, just to realize, guys, there was a beginning. God's the creator. And God is the one that created male and female. He's going to get into that. If there wasn't a creator and there wasn't a beginning, then you wouldn't understand the rest of this. Now, I have to say this. I have to finish up with what they asked him because the question was great. I was watching the video, and they asked Richard Dawkins, this British biologist, evolutionary biologist. They said, all right, so since you don't believe in evolution, if you don't think it happened that way, since you've kind of abandoned that mind of thought, but you do admit that, because what he admits is mankind just started. He said, so how do you admit that mankind just started and there's no evolution? How do you explain that? And he just said, well, I believe that beings from another planet came and put them here. Literally his answer. And I thought, he's going alien on me. He's going conspiracy theory on me or whatever the case might be. But isn't that amazing? Because there's no other way to describe it. You can't explain it any other way. Either God made them male and female in a moment in time, like Jesus said right here, like the Bible teaches, or somebody brought him here and guess the one he chose. That is, again, the mistake he made by listening to man or his own thoughts rather than God. But really quite amazing to see how they squirm around this stuff. But then again, notice this. Once he settles that issue, then he goes in this, he says, have you not read who made them at the beginning? And by the way, the word beginning there means at the literal start. We already said that. He says, he made them male and female. Now, this historically has not been a controversial subject. But as you know, in our society today, this is a very controversial subject. Again, it shouldn't be controversial. It just shows how far society has fallen off from God's truth. But unless you start with male and female, there's nowhere to go with the discussion of marriage. And throughout world history, it's been so obvious, it's not even been debated. But as you know, in our culture today, we're rewriting what we see as male and female. And now it's this big issue about anybody can be what they want, male, female, female, whatever. We have males trying to be females, females trying to be males. You have all in between. And now you've got so many genders out there. It's like it's just there's no end to it. It's going to keep going forever and ever and ever. And again, the reason this is happening is because we've gotten away from the scriptural aspect of the Word of God. Let me just say this. Listen, and this is if we say, why should the church address this, Mark? Why should we bring this up? You know, here's the bottom line. Jesus brings it up, and Jesus says this is important to understand when it comes to marriage, which means it's important for the church to understand. And by the way, guys, it's very important for the next generation to understand. And if the church doesn't say it in love, boldly, but in love, who's going to? The world is not going to tell the next generation that they can be whatever they can't be whatever they want. They're not going to tell. The teachers in school are not going to tell them. As you know, they're teaching kindergartners now. They can decide what gender they want to be and what they want to be and all this stuff that's going on with Disney. And you're hearing about that as far as they're really going aggressive to try to be more, again, sexualizing our children and all that kind of stuff. Even in their movies and they've come out and just said, we're going for it or whatever the case might be. But here's the bottom line. It's up to us, the church, to address this issue. Listen, we talk about science, and a lot of times science is used for certain agendas, but there are certain things that people agree upon, and we now know scientifically that under the microscope, what makes up a male is the X and Y chromosome, what makes up the female is the X chromosome, and you can't change that. You're either a male or you're a female. There's nothing that can change that. And you can have an opinion, you can have a viewpoint, you can even have a surgery or whatever you decide, but there is no surgery for X and Y chromosomal change. You're still innately who you are as a person. And while that may be, again, difficult for some of our community to hear today, it's something that we have to be proclaiming. It's something we have to let people know because, number one, first of all, marriage goes out the window. And number two, you have a whole confused society. Think of our next generation. I mean, we're letting 3- and 4-year-olds decide what gender they want to be. I mean, they're just getting used to their sippy cup. Think about this. This is why they're children. This is why we're parents. Now, again, the Bible said in the last days things would get this way, that it would get really, really strange and really, really twisted, if you will. But the bottom line is we have to realize that we have to be honest enough to tell them the truth and to let them know God made you a certain way. Now, even if you could go in and do a surgery to change X and Y chromosomes, which you can't, even that would be wrong because you'd be saying, God, I don't like the way you made me. And it's, in essence, rebellion to God. Now, how do we deal with that? In love. In love. Name-calling isn't the way to go. Pointing fingers, making accusations, making snide remarks. It's telling the truth. What does the Bible say? Speak the truth in love. But we need to let them know the truth, that God made them a certain way. God had a reason for that. And there's nothing they can do chromosomally or any other way to change that. And so the Lord says, from the beginning, he made them male and female. Notice, and for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Now, notice that again. God's making a point. God did it. Don't let man separate it. That is, don't listen to Shammai. Don't listen to Hillel. Don't listen to Pastor Mark unless he's saying what I said. You listen to me. Because you're going to answer to God one day when you stand before him. You're not going to answer about any of these men that are in your life. And so Jesus says, notice this, when he says when marriage takes place between a man and a woman, three things happen. Number one, first of all, it's a spiritual event signified by the two becoming one. Something happens in the spiritual realm. How do we know that? Because two people can't become one. This has to be a spiritual thing that he's talking about. I think probably it has something to do, just like the Trinity, although God is one, there's three parts of the Trinity. And now we see here, of course, there's two people involved in a marriage, but they're made up of one. And the reason could be, and I think the picture that God gave, which is really interesting, in the original creation, God took Adam, he took the woman out of Adam and made them two separate beings, if you will. Then he took her and brought her back to him. So literally, she was a part of him. The only way that Adam could become one again would be to be joined by Eve, his wife. The only way that Eve could be one would be to be joined by her husband because the two came out of each other and they were separate. Now they're brought back together as one. So you see the picture here that God is giving. And this is another reason why the whole situation with same-sex marriage will never work. Now again, apart from sin before God, scoot that to the side. Whether it's right before God or not, scoot that to the side for a minute. Just in the example that the Lord gave us in this, if you take two men and two women, right, they can't become one because they never were a part of each other. The only way two people can become one in God's eyes in heaven and be legitimate is if they were ever separated and now they're being brought back together as one, even as Jesus gave the very literal example in the garden of Adam and Eve. And so that's why, even apart from saying whether it's right or wrong, they'll never be fulfilled. You'll never see a true fulfilled marriage among those of the same sex because there's not a oneness that's being rejoined. There's two separate onenesses and they're trying to fill in a certain void. And then again, even just in nature itself, cries out that God created it that way. You'll notice again in these relationships, oftentimes there's a little bit one that's a little bit more male and one that's more female. Why is that? Because nature itself is crying out X and Y chromosomes. And the body, you can't get away from that. It's how you're created. It's in it from the inside out. So one has to end up taking kind of that male role and one has to take that female role because nature's screaming it on the inside and they're just trying to get peace. But the problem is they'll never be peace. They'll never be peace until they do it God's way. And that's where we have to be willing to love them and show them that love and show them the love of God. Even the design that God made in a male and a female, there's no way that two men can have a baby. There's no way that two women can have a child. We all know that. God has designed everything in such a way. And you say, these are such controversial issues, Pastor Mark. Here's the reality. We're talking about marriage. And if we're going to understand what makes a marriage work, we have to understand why it's not working in our society today. There's only one way marriage works, and that is to understand God's original creation, God's original design, God's original purpose. And once we understand that, we can have a marriage the way that God wants. We can become one with the person God has called us to be one with, and then we can use that for what God calls us to do in the kingdom of God for himself. And also, next, notice Jesus didn't say who God has joined together, but what God has joined together. I find the language very interesting there. He said, what God has joined together, let not man separate. What he's saying is, marriage is not just between two people joining their lives together, but it is a spiritual event. It is an institution that God enacted. And what is the institution for? Ephesians tells us, when a man and woman come together, we're supposed to be a picture of Jesus to the church. We represent Jesus. The bride represents the bride of Christ. And so we are literally a living witness of God to his church whenever we are getting married. That's a picture that God gives. Now, next, in order to understand their question, Jesus makes a blanket statement concerning marriage and says, again, the two people, don't let anyone pull them together. Don't let man pull them apart. Again, making the point here, I think, bringing it up, and I know we've mentioned this already, but he's driving the point home, is to make sure you're listening to me and not listening to anybody else. Again, I encourage you, don't even listen to me today. Unless I'm telling you what the Bible says, don't listen to me. Go to the Word of God. That is your guide. That is your standard. And so then they said to him, when he gives them the answer, now they said to him, so then why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away? And he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Now notice this. They said, why did you, Moses command? He says, Moses didn't command that. Moses permitted it. Moses allowed it. And why did Moses allow it? He said, because the heart of the men were so hard, they put their wives away regardless. Listen, God does not remove your choice. You have a choice. And if you choose to do wrong, if I choose to do wrong, God will let me do wrong. Now, I'll have the consequences of doing wrong, but God allows me the ability to make that wrong choice. And he said, the reason a certificate of divorce was drawn up is because the men of Israel were choosing to leave their wives. They were choosing to make a wrong choice. And because women couldn't work in that day, they had no way to support themselves. They basically were put out into the cold, no way to survive, so to speak, or put out into the hot, if you will, in the desert, however you want to look at it. So he said, here's what we're going to do. You're going to get a certificate of divorce. You're going to put in there the fact that you owe them money. You're going to pay that money, and you're going to make sure they can live. So that's why God instituted a certificate of divorce, the hardness of heart, and to protect the wives, but not so they could just get out of their marriage and run. That wasn't what he was saying at all. And now Jesus gives the boundary here and for biblical divorce, and what it is if it's not done biblically. He said, I say to you, verse 9, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Again, another blanket statement on divorce, and he makes it very narrow. Jesus said only adultery is the reason. Now, again, we have to look at the whole Bible in context. I realize that Jesus gives us this reason here. And then later on, we see another reason with Paul. The Holy Spirit speaking through Paul in 1 Corinthians said, here's another reason. If you're married to an unbeliever and the unbeliever bolts and they leave, he said, you're not bound under certain those situations. You're free now to remarry. You're free to break off that relationship and to move on and remarry. And you're not going to be in sin before God. But besides that, the Bible doesn't give any other out. And does that sound narrow? Yes, it does. But that's what the Bible teaches. And now you see why it's such a shocking statement in Jesus' day. And now you see why it's such a shocking statement in our day. Now, I do believe there are times in certain circumstances where maybe a temporary separation, if something is out of hand, or maybe even especially if something is dangerous. I've seen situations where someone's life could even be in danger. And those are considerations that again, have to be looked at in light of Scripture and looking at the situation. But again, the Lord makes this a very narrow path here. And again, what it shows us is many in our society today either are committing adultery or have committed adultery, and some of them don't even know it. That's pretty radical. But now here's the good news. Because if God today is showing you, you know, maybe there's been something in your past you've done the wrong way. Maybe it relates to marriage. It doesn't mean you're locked into that forever. I mean, people come to me and they say, Pastor Mark, if I married somebody unbiblically, does that mean I'm forever committing adultery? The answer to that is no, not if you confess it to God. If you never say anything, if you just live life and you don't repent, the answer would be yes, biblically. That would be continual adultery. However, if you go to God and say, God, please forgive me. I know that I did wrong. The Bible says you're washed clean. The Bible says it's time for a new start. And by the way, God will bless you in that new relationship. I'm not condoning what happened. I'm simply saying God doesn't hold you a captive or in some type of lifelong curse for that. Look at King David. David took Bathsheba in adultery. And then what happened? He repented before God. He was judged for that. He had a consequence for that. But then he repented before God, and God blessed his relationship and his marriage to Bathsheba. She turned out being a wonderful wife to David, and David a husband to her. And they worked together, and they had, again, Solomon, one of their children, you know, again, ended up taking over the kingdom. So God will bless that. If you're here today saying, oh my goodness, I'm realizing for the first time I've done something wrong, and maybe get it right with God. Cry out to the Lord. God will bless you. He'll bless your marriage, and God will restore you. And that's the hope that we have. But at the same time, we have to hear the truth and we have to accept the truth in order to be able to deal with it so we can move on. So we don't have that cloud hanging over our life and maybe even something that's been hindering your relationship with God and you didn't even know what it was. And so his disciples then, when they hear how radical and how narrow it is, his disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it's better not to marry. It's like, shouldn't we just be single? This is too hard. Nobody can do this, in other words. Well, without the power of the Holy Spirit, you're right, nobody can do it. But they say this, and so notice what the Lord answers. He said to them, well, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. In other words, some can accept this saying of singleness. He says, for there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. A eunuch is somebody who is, again, unmarried and single and unable to be married. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. So three different categories. He says, he who is able to accept it, let him accept it. Now, number one, notice this. First of all, he says, it is for those to whom it has been given. That is, there is a gift of singleness. Now, right now, some of you single people are going, I hope that's not me. I hope that's not me. I'm not married yet. I hope I don't have a gift of singleness. If you're worried about it, you don't have that gift. That's the evidence that you don't have it, okay? That gift is a gift. What it means is God gives from the womb, he said here. You don't have a desire to marry. You don't have a desire for that companionship. You're fine without it. And I've seen people like that, strong believers I've seen like that. And they serve the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and they're good. There's no problem. That's category number one. But notice category number two. He says they're eunuchs that are made eunuchs by men, and that is they have to be single for their life. And here's why. He's referring to kings and rulers in this day that actually made people eunuchs physically. What do I mean? Well, you would have, again, a lot of these kings, they had harems. They had all these wives, and they wanted men to watch over them to protect them, but they didn't want any men having relations with their wives. So they literally would have them castrated, and they would make them eunuchs. Now, that's rather graphic, but that's what would happen. They knew that's what was happening. That's what Jesus is referring to. They, beyond their will, if you will, have been made eunuchs, and so you don't want to be a servant of the king, right? Either way. So they're made eunuchs by men. And notice there are eunuchs, the last category, there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Now, who is this person? This is typically the person that maybe they're older, their spouse has died. They're really, they're saying, you know, I'm so old, I don't want to start over. I don't want to try to build something. Now, not everybody can do that, but some say, I don't want to start over. I don't want to go through all that. I really don't necessarily need that kind of companionship. The body of Christ is filling that need. I'm just going to serve the Lord. And that's fine. That's fine. These are there. But at the same time, these are the categories. And let me encourage you, if you've not been given the gift of singleness, don't try to make it happen in your life. I've heard of people that have tried to do that. They want to honor God so much, they're going to try to live single. If God hasn't given you that gift, you're not going to be able to do it. And what you're going to do is set yourself up for a potential sinful fall because you're trying to do something you're not called to do. Listen, I'm not trying to create an argument or step on any toes. I want to say this only for factual so you have a visual of what I'm saying. This is why we've seen so much sexual immorality in the Catholic priesthood. God didn't say they were supposed to stay single. God says nowhere in the Bible that men are supposed to stay single or women. He says if you have that gift, you have it. But his design, biologically, emotionally, in every other way, is to get married. And by forcing these men to not be able to get married, listen, I'm not taking up for anything done wrong. Please understand me on that. I'm simply saying you're putting them in a situation that they are doomed to fail. And that's why you see such a mess in the Catholic Church. It's because they're putting man's teachings on them rather than God's teachings. And so the same thing applies to us. Don't put a singleness thing on you. Don't take it on. Now, again, there'd be very few people that would do that, but I've met some people that said, I just want to stay single for God. Again, if it's a gift, go for it. But if it's not a gift, don't go against nature. You're going to have quite the struggle and be miserable throughout your life. He said, for those who are able to accept it, let them accept it. And then lastly here, this last portion, we see now them bringing little children to Jesus. This really kind of puts the icing on the cake of today, of kind of this bow on the box, if you will. I think the Holy Spirit placing this here to show a picture of what's supposed to happen in a godly marriage and how we're supposed to deal with our children. Look at verse 13. He said, then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. Now, again, I'm sure they thought they were doing the right thing. The Lord's busy, a lot of things going on, hard to run the universe. Okay, so let's keep the kids back there, you know, and this kind of thing, whatever. But the Lord's like, whoa, 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 you don't get it. No, I want them to come to me. Now, understanding this day, it was very normal for the fathers to bring their children to the rabbis. They would bring them to the church or to the rabbi to have them lay their hands on them. So that's what they're doing. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me. And do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. Again, he says, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Again, I like the wording in the other gospels. There's two other gospels that says, the gospel puts it, the kingdom is to be accepted in the same way a child accepts it, is the idea. So he says, these children, they're coming to me with pure faith. They're coming with childlike belief, childlike faith. Let them come to me. Don't stop them. This is what I want. This is how you're supposed to be. And guys, listen, this is the last point today as far as what we're supposed to do in a godly marriage. As we work in a godly marriage, we're supposed to take our children to Jesus. Now, I know if you're here, you're doing that. You've brought them. They're here. But again, how sad it is to see people that sometimes fall away, and sometimes you'll see couples that maybe go to church or people go to church, get married, and they have a few years after they get married, kind of in between college and later life, and they kind of just drop out of church. And they kind of stay that way going, I don't really need church, whatever. Even if they know the Lord, suddenly they have kids. And what happens? They realize those kids get 1 or 2 years old. I need to get these kids back in church. It's something I think the Holy Spirit begins to convict and to draw them back in. But this is God's design. We're supposed to raise up the next generation. And that's why even today, covering some of these tough topics that we covered and saying some very controversial things, very straightforward, hopefully in love and very straightforwardly to you guys, it's so that we as parents know how we can bring our children to Jesus. We've got to bring them to the Lord. We've got to show them what Jesus said about marriage. We've got to show them what Jesus said about male and female. We've got to show them what Jesus said about creation and evolution in the beginning. They need to hear that. They need to know that. And we need to be able to give them that because that's going to be the next generation. And that's what's going to lead them into the kingdom of God. And so the first thing I would encourage us on as we close today is make sure you're leading your children in the truth of the word of God. Don't stop investing in the next generation. And any other way that God gives you the opportunity to do that in kids, do it. But also, I can't finish today without saying this, a couple of things. Number one, look, there may be some of you this morning that have, you've been through a divorce. God loves you. You're not under some type of eternal judgment for that. Sometimes the divorce is biblical. Sometimes the divorce has been unbiblical. But whether your divorce has been biblical or unbiblical, regardless of the pain you're in and all the things you're facing, here's what I know. I know the Lord loves you. I know the Lord will forgive you. I know the Lord wants to restore you. And whatever your state is right now, the Lord wants to take you right now in the state that you're in and use you for his kingdom and his glory. And if you will let him do that, he will do that. There is hope and there is joy. Now, let me say this as well. There may be some of you right now that are considering divorce. And every marriage, let me reiterate this, every marriage goes through very difficult times. All of them. There's not a marriage that doesn't have difficult ups and downs. That's part of marriage. It's part of life. And so maybe many of you have thought, you know what, I just need to cancel this. I need a divorce. Maybe you're planning it now. Maybe you've got the paperwork ready. Maybe you've already done it. I believe the Holy Spirit would say to you this morning, put on the brakes. Put on the brakes. But Pastor Mark, you don't understand. Our marriage is dead. It is dead. Let me tell you something. Our God specializes in resurrection. That's what he does. And you meet certain people and go, hey, that's what they do. Get that person. That's what they do. This is what he does. But you've got to be willing. You've got to go to him and say, my marriage is dead. And Lord, I'm going to confess to you right now, I really don't want to save it. I don't care anymore. I'm over it. But at your word, I'll cast the net on the other side. Remember when Peter, you know, said, Lord, he's Lord, we fished all night. We didn't catch anything. He said, cast your net on the other side. He said, Lord, there's not going to be anything over there, but I'll do it at your word. He obeyed. They caught the largest catch they'd ever had. Here's my point. If you will simply obey the Lord and say, God, I'm going to do it. I'm turning it over to you. I don't have the desire. My marriage is dead. I'm going to cancel this right, and I'm just going to put everything on hold. I'm stopping everything, but you need to move now. I need to see your resurrection power in our marriage, because if you don't bring resurrection power, we're not going to make it. I want to be obedient to Matthew 19. I want to be obedient to your word, but you're going to have to resurrect. Guys, if you do that, God's going to resurrect your marriage if you mean that. Now, you can't control your spouse. There may be a chance, again, that it won't work, because if your spouse doesn't have the same commitment, but I can say this, if you guys commit together to let God resurrect this, and even to say, you know what, we don't even like each other, we don't want to be together, we're done, give God an opportunity. God will be faithful to do that. Listen, I had someone just share with me last week, they've had years and years of a struggle in their marriage, and from one little thing they heard in the teaching and something God was doing to them, they decided to make a decision and commitment, and God revived and restored their marriage. And they came up to me rejoicing, saying, God has been faithful in our marriage just because we did what God told us to do. So I want to finish today by praying for you and then praying over your marriages and asking God to do a work. The world needs an example. The world needs a sample. The world needs a reason to see that marriage is worth it and Jesus Christ is worth it. And that's our responsibility to do that for the Lord. Let me leave you with one last thought. Aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't leave us every time we let him down? He's committed till the end, and so should we be. Father, very tough subjects today. Very hard in many ways for certain people, no doubt, to even hear, depending on where they are. And yet your word is true, and your power brings healing. And God, I pray right now for any in this room that have had a divorce, that you're convicting them now, maybe for the first time, that was the wrong thing. Lord, that right now you would let them and help them to confess that to you and bring healing, bring blessing on this new marriage, bring blessing in this new direction they're going, and let them know that you will forgive, that you do forgive, and Lord, you'll start from right now, regardless of the consequences, you will start right now and you will use them, God, for your glory. And if that's you, I encourage you to pour your heart out to the Lord this morning. I pray also for those in here that maybe are at their end. They're saying, this is it. The marriage is dead. There's no more hope. I'm done. That, Lord, right now, you would just help them to put the brakes on. And that they would commit, Lord, to right now fall before you, to fall before the cross, to look at the tomb and to realize you came out of the tomb. You resurrected what was dead. You rolled away the stony heart, literally the stone in that situation, and you came walking out. And Lord, I'm asking you, roll away any hearts of stone this morning so that your resurrection life can walk out once again into the garden where you first designed the marriage to be and be restored. Father, this is beyond words. It's beyond encouragement. This is supernatural. Do a supernatural work in our hearts this morning. And God, in the church, not just here at Calvary, but in the church as a whole, that we might be a witness to the world. And so, Father, I pray you would bring about that great work and that great restoration as you begin to work in lives right now. And Father, I pray, Lord, also that you would just again, I just pray over us as a body, that you would just strengthen our marriages, that you would protect our marriages. God, that you'd help us to be humble in our marriages. And Lord, that we would see, although we are sinners and although we are flawed and although we are fallen, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can have victory in you. And again, Lord, I pray a special blessing and ministry on those that maybe have been divorced and are still single and their heart's still aching from what happened, whether it be biblical or unbiblical, I pray, God, my heart goes out to them right now that you would bring that sweet healing of your relationship to them. You are their husband. You are their wife. You are what they need. And you'd bring that sweet encouragement and that sweet healing as they wait on you and trust in you, God, to give them new direction in this life they suddenly find themselves thrown into. And Lord, lastly, I pray, and really I just want to say thank you, Lord, that we never have to worry about any of these types of things once you come back. We will one day be joined to our husband in heaven. And Lord, we can't wait for that day. We make our commitment to you, Lord, even as you've made your commitment to us. And Lord, we're going to be faithful to our commitment to you. And if there's anyone in here this morning and you've not made that commitment to your heavenly husband, you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, I encourage you to make that decision right now. If God is convicting you and you know that you need to be saved, ask him to forgive you. Tell him you believe that he died for you on the cross, that his blood is taking all of your sin away right now, even as you're praying this, and you're becoming white, white as snow, as the Bible says, in new life in the kingdom of God. And Father, how we wait, how we anxiously wait, and how we can't wait until the day we're all gathered together in that place, worshiping you, God, and praising you forever in glory, the way it's supposed to be. So, Father, thank you for the work of your Spirit, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.